All right, let's go into our chapter, and we're on page number 47. We're going to pinch a few shoes tonight on this, I'm sure, talking about the church's practice, and that's going to be talking on separation. Anybody need a book? We got extras, didn't bring one. You got them all? Page 47. What does practice mean? Church's practice. What are we getting at here? What's the difference between practice and something else?
Something that you need to do that you get used to doing.
All right. And is practice the same as the church's doctrine?
No.
Beliefs. What's the difference between the doctrine, belief, and the practice?
One is something that you know, and then the other is something that you do.
All right, knowing. Doctrine is what you...
The doctrine is what you believe in, and the practice is what you work
for. Yeah. Sometimes you don't practice what you believe. Isn't that right? Sometimes you practice what you don't believe. Sometimes you believe what you don't practice. A various thing. So, this is what that is. We're going to talk about tonight the practice of a local church. Now, notice, what is the only yardstick in the middle of that page 47 that Pastor Frazier says the only yardstick of a church's practice should be what? The Word of God. What do we mean by a yardstick? There's Richard. Come in, Rick. Something you measure by. Sure. Something you measure by, and that's the yardstick. Richard, you weren't here last week, or were you? Huh? Well, I got you marked down, but I forgot that you were here. I said, okay, good to see you. Oh, it's the other boy. Okay. We're on page 47. The yardstick is something you measure by. What's the only yardstick for the local church? The Word of God. All right. And so we're going to get into the Word of God here, and he believes that Christians should be what kind of Christians there? What is his illustration from the Old Testament that Christians should be by application, not by exact equality of it? Page 47 there, Rick. What does he say is the analogy or the picture, though not literal, that a Christian should be in practice? That fourth paragraph from the top. What should Christians be?
Like a Nazarite.
He gets a Nazarite vow. There in what chapter, what book in the third paragraph there? What number? Six, all right? If you want to turn to number six, that would be a good thing. To turn to number six, we take a look at verses 1-6. That's what he has. Now, how many sections does he divide this chapter of the church's practice into? Three of them. What is the first one? Huh? Fleshly what? Fleshly separation. The second one? Second division is what? On page 50. What's the second division? Social separation. What's the third one? Religious separation. All right. So we've got separation here. The first one is fleshly separation. Second, social separation. Third, religious separation. All right. First, fleshly separation. Now, the Nazarite, let's read that together. You got it? Numbers 6, 1 through 6. Let's read that together. He pictures this as Nazarites of the Old Testament. Very unusual, but it's very interesting, isn't it? Yeah, page, we're starting at page 47 now, yes. All right, you got it, man? All right, let's read together. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall eat moist grapes or dried all the days of his separation. Did I miss something?
Yes, sir.
What did I miss? Oh, I'm sorry. Shall he drink any, no vinegar of wine, vinegar, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, I'm sorry, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days he is fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now, Pastor Frazier gives an analogy or picture of the Nazarite Christian today. Not literal, but spiritualizing and giving a figure of speech by analogy. And the first thing, fleshly separation, he's going to talk about wine and strong drink. That's the first picture he's going to draw. That's fleshly separation. Social separation, he's going to take up the idea of vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. See, that's a little bit watered down, see. And then the third thing is going to be about the man, it's social separation. He will come at no dead body. That's social separation. Yes,
so
Anthony.
Dr. Lincoln, he says vinegar. You said that's a...
Well, yeah, well, actually, what it's going to be, it's his hair, not cutting his hair. That's going to be social separation. But the vinegar of wine and strong drink, or strong drink itself, that's going to be fleshly separation. See, both those are in the first division of this chapter. Yeah. So, all right. But they're... Oh, no, all right, that's not going to be social. It's going to be the hair. You've got that... Have that hair grow long, you're into social separation. You drink... Don't drink any wine or strong drink or vinegar of wine or vinegar strong drink. You're into fleshly separation. And then the third thing, social separation, you don't go at any dead body. You keep away from dead bodies, just with live bodies. So this is the physical thing. Yes, Mrs. May? Well, the rest of us are a little bit, too. What do you got? What's your mix-up? Well, the dead body. The dead body. That's not the religion. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You're right. Well, yeah, the thing about it is you have two divisions of the fleshly. You have the wine and strong drink and then the vinegar of wine and strong drink. And then you have the social separation. That's the hair. And then you have the religious. Don't go near the dead bodies. So stay away from death. All right, you ready to go? So that's... No, I never heard of this one either until I began reading this chapter and studying it. I think it's a pretty good analogy. The church's practice. In other words, separation. It's got to be a separated church. All right, look at the bottom there. We got the 3 points at the bottom of page 47. What's the first one he brings out? The bottom of 47. Nazarite separation. Strong drink, wine, vinegar, wine, liquor, grapes, anything of the kernels, husk, vine, anything. Anything even that smacks of grapes. Secondly, what's the second? Hair was to grow long, no razor. The third, separated from the dead. So there's your three, fleshly, social, and religious. All right, let's go on then. How's he going to work in the hair? You just wait and watch him. He's going to work it in. All right, you watch him there. You watch him. He's going to work it in, all right. It's a good analogy. All right, separation. Now, when did separation begin in the Bible? I mean, the principles of separation. Yeah, Rich? Adam and Eve, they should have been separated. And even when, yes, Jamal?
Abraham.
You don't think it came in until Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis? Did God have anything to do with separation in the first chapter of Genesis?
Yeah, he separated the
sea from the land and heaven from earth. And I mean, he had all kinds of separated. All right. So the principles are throughout the Bible. All right, let's take a look at this fleshly separation. And you notice... We're to be separated from something to something. What are we supposed to be separated from? Sin, the world, and the flesh, right? And unto what?
God.
Unto God, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto His Word. Now, wine and strong drink comes from the vine. That's earthly joys and so on. He gives some scripture verses. What does Psalm 4:7 say about this wine? Psalm 4:7, right in the middle of page 48. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than what? Corn and wine increase. So here's a picture of wine and gladness. Earthly joy, right? So here's a picture in the scriptures of that. Now what does he say in Psalm 78:65 about wine? He wakes out of sleep as what? A mighty man that shouted by reason of wine. So here's wine that inflames. He's a man that's shouting and sort of upset, waking up from wine. All right. So does the Scripture and God's joy, is it purer than that which wine can bring? People say they're happy, have happy hours every Friday night in the military. Yeah, does that mean, you know about that. Well, does the Lord give, your father says that, happy hour, huh? All right. Does the Lord have a purer wine, a purer joy than the world with its wine and liquor? Yeah, sure. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and the Holy Spirit of God is a great joy bringer. Now, he gets into wine on the last paragraph of page 48. What are some of the things he's getting at? A fleshly separation includes such things as what? What's he name here? Drunkenness. All right, that's a big, big thing. What's the second thing? Fornication, sex relations before marriage. What's the third thing? Adultery, the fourth thing. Blasphemy. What does he say next? Etc., doesn't he? In other words, and so forth. Too common altogether. And so forth. That's the big one. That covers everything he hasn't covered in the other ones. Now he gets down to the vinegar of wine, the vinegar of strong drink, a second division of fleshly separation. Not so gross as this, but what are some of these other ways? Such as what? What's the name on the top of page 49? All right, card playing. What else? Dancing. Before card playing even was what?
Theater
going. TV. Wow. Especially carnal, wicked TV. All right, what's next? Smoking. What's next? Sunday pleasuring. Now, what is Sunday pleasuring? Do what you want to instead of doing what? Going to church, the Lord's house. Oh, he is strict, I tell you. I mean, he's going to pinch every shoe that's ever anyone has ever had. See? He's an old-fashioned, old-time man, see? Now, which would you rather have? An old-time preacher that's a little more strict and so on, or one that's loose and wide and do what you want?
The old strict,
see? Because I tell you, that's going to pinch you and that's going to make you think. Now, wait a minute. Why am I going here and so on the Lord's Day instead of Sunday school and morning service and evening service and the young people's in the afternoon and out to the old folks home in the afternoon for preaching or jail service? I mean, why am I not giving myself on the Lord's Day? Theater going, it's a lot of people, even in our church or where we go, some of these young people, they don't want these Christian service standards, which we have in place for teachers and officers and pastors and deacons and all. The young people growing up say, oh, what's wrong with a little nice movie? Say, well, you're patronizing the theater crowd. That's what you're doing. Card playing. Well, the old devil's cards, that's what they are. Dancing, well, that's a sinful situation. You've got all this hugging and chalking and everything else that goes with it. And TV, that's anything that... Now, some Christians, you know, they don't even have a TV in the house. See? Others say, we ought to watch that and have that old TV under control and so on and so forth. Certainly smoking, we know what that is. All right, that's the vinegar of wine, but separation from the things that aren't too strong, not as strong as drunkenness and some of these other things, and fornication, adultery, blasphemy. James 4:4, he quotes here. What does that say? James 4:4. The friendship of the world is enmity. What does enmity mean? What is it? An enemy. Be an enemy. That's right, an enemy of God. And so we've got to be careful. Now he goes down to a third division. Now, by the way, before we get to the third division, he quotes Hebrews 7:26 about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about his nature and character? He was holy. What else? Harmless. What else? What else? Hebrews 7:26. Holy, harmless, undefiled. That's right. What else? Separate from sinners. He's our example of separation from fleshly things. Now, there's a third area here, and that is in connection with this liquor of grapes, moist or dried grapes, with the kernels and husks. You see that? Now he goes down to third division. In this fleshly separation, he has the big, big bad ones, the middle-sized ones, and then the littler ones that aren't quite as bad, but still we ought to separate from them. What are some of his characteristics? That's going to be on page 49. That's going to be on the moist grapes and the kernels and the husks. Well, not the liquor grapes. The liquor grapes is the second division. The strong drink and wine is the first division. Liquor of grapes is second division. And the husks and the kernels of grapes are the third division. That's in Numbers chapter 6. And the kernels have to do with verse 3, I guess it is. Verse 3. That's right, verse 3. All right. So what are some of the things that he says we've got to separate from if we're going to be with the Lord's blessings there in the third division of the husks and kernels of the grapes, similar to the Nazarites, by illustration. But right, before that even, comparatively, the harmless pleasures of the world. All right, such as what? What's the first one? Common fictional reading. Now, what is fictional reading? Untrue. All right, now, boy, he even gets the little books that aren't fiction books. See, I mean, that really, rubber meets the road on that one, doesn't it? A lot of fiction stuff. What's the second thing he gets at? Worldly music. What does that mean?
Disco.
Old disco, old rock beat and all, just so you're dancing around, just jumping all over. The worldly music. And then what's the next one? Even community plays. I mean, he even so much as wonders about some of these plays and so on. They're not all so hot. In fact, we've got a Baptist high school over in our church, Haddon Heights Baptist Church, Haddon Heights, New Jersey, and we've got some of the plays over there I wonder about. Now, you mean right from a Christian, right on the platform. Why, last time they had a play, what was the name of that play, Ron? Well, the one that... The Music Man. And one of those scenes, right on the pulpit, they had people dancing around and so on. And why couldn't they cut... Wasn't the Music Man?
No, I believe
the pulpit wasn't everybody. Right on the pulpit is the platform, I mean. See, it's not the podium. They were dancing around. Why couldn't they cut that scene out of there? You know, if they got to have some worldly play and all at a Baptist high school, they should have had it in the gymnasium, not in the pulpit. There were a lot of people raised big eyebrows over that. And one of the ones that was out there on the dance floor was a... Wasn't he, Bob? He was a deacon. He was a deacon of the church. Yeah, well, I mean, this... Hold it. Hold it. Let's see, get this straight here. What is it?
I thought that was...
Go ahead.
I thought you said that someone said that, but when you found out he was not dancing, he just passed through.
Well, he was passing through and observing, and he was one of the characters in the play. All right. He might have stepped a little bit. All right, sir. Two-step. All right. Anyhow, I wondered about that thing. All right. Now, what's some other things here? In the husks of this world. He's getting at all of us. There's not a one. I don't think anybody in the room is going to be missed on this. What's the next thing he gets at in there? Worldly music, community plays, then what? Even slang. What's he getting at there? Slang. What's this now? All right, for instance, if you don't say hell, what can you say as a substitute slang word? What? What are you going to say instead of hell? You're going to say heck, maybe, see? Right?
And
I don't say heck either, but I mean, this is, see, the sort of a slang. Instead of saying Jesus Christ, some of them say Judas Rip. Judas, either say instead of Jesus, just to get it.
How can you say Judas Priest?
Yeah, Judas Priest. All, I mean, there's a lot of little things they say, different things that are slang that we got to watch ourselves.
What about
Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. That means Jesus. Jesus means Jesus, see? And that's just a little bit of what we call used to call minced oaths when we were growing up. Minced oaths. But see, gee whiz means Jesus. See, gee whiz, it sounds like Jesus. See, in other words, you look up in the dictionary, gee whiz, and you find G or G's. It's a minced oath of something saying for Jesus. See what I mean? In fact, in England, they say zounds. You know what that stands for? Zounds stands for God's wounds. It's the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's really, it's blasphemous. It's really terrible. See, there's a lot of this slang stuff so anyhow, that's important that we be careful of that. And of course, all sorts of dirty talk and filthy talk is included here too. What else? What's next? Light and senseless radio programs, etc. In other words, these are some of the things. He said we're accused of hair splitting, he says, and all. But what does he mean by 1 Corinthians 5:6? What does that verse say? A little leaven. Leaven the whole lump. What's that mean? They rise up. You got a big loaf of bread after a while. It just rises right up and it just permeates the whole thing. So anyway, he's hard on all of us, but he says we've got to keep in the place of prayer, Bible reading, meditation, and these other things. Dull the Christian sword. What does that mean? Dull the Christian sword. Away from the Word of God. What else? Don't have the power of the Lord on your life. So these, we've got to be careful and come along and be with Christ. Notice Psalm 73:25. What does that verse say concerning this matter of fleshly separation? What did David say in that psalm? Well, that's Paul. That's good. That's down here a little bit later. Who am I? Whom have I in heaven but thee? All right. What else? Okay. So here he is wanting the Lord. Then Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians is the 1:20-21. Count all things but loss, the excellency of a Savior, the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1:21. And we're on page 50 and the top of the page now. And so he makes a difference here between separation from fleshly things and legalism. What is the difference now between separation from fleshly things and legalism? What's he make that on the top of page 50? What's the difference? Well, of course, a lot of people say any standards of any kind are you're being a legalist. All right, that's not what he means. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's positive. That's joyous. That's glorifying the Lord. And he says legality is that spirit of self-righteousness or slavish fear. We don't want to be self-righteous in what we do, but we do want to be pure for the Lord. We want to be as close to the Lord as we can to serve Him. And we don't want to be called an extremist. That's what people have called a lot of these people. And now, do we want to be like the ascetics? You see in the middle, about the 10th line from the top of page 50, it talks about asceticism. What is that? Good evening, man. Come in. We're about ready to close down, but we'll entertain a few more minutes. Page 50. What is asceticism? Asceticism. Yes, you can hurt yourself and crawl up on your knees up the stairs and wear grass shirts and hair shirts that make you itch and scratch and all, punishing yourself. People in plays or in parades, rather, in South America, they practice flagellation. What is flagellation? Well, they beat themselves with whips on the back till their blood comes out of their back, off their backs, and trying to get more holy. See, will that make people holy? No, absolutely not. That's asceticism that he's getting at there. So that's not what he's talking about here. Yes, Mrs. Wade. All right. Yes, that's what it is in the book of Galatians. It's works for salvation and being thinking that the law of Moses can save us instead of grace and faith. See, that is legalism. Literally, that's true. And so having standards certainly isn't legalism. And but if a Christian operates with separation principles unto the Lord and from the world, what do sometimes people think of these people? Fanatics, that's right. Most of the people of the world will think you're a little bit fanatical, even if you attend Sunday school. If you tell everybody you walk down the street, oh, I go to Sunday school. Sunday school. But are you also considered fanatic among some Christians if you stand for the Lord? Yes, you are. Yeah, Jerry?
Personally, I guess if you said to you, or at least I've seen it said, that you think you're better.
Yes, think you're better than somebody else because you're doing this or that. Holier
than thou.
Holier than thou, that's right. Holier than thou. Now, he uses a term in the middle of page 50, the Christian Nazarite. What does he mean by that? The Christian Nazarite. By the way, Throw out the Lord. By the way, over on page 47, that first page, what does Nazarite mean? Nazir. Separated person under God. All right. So the Christian Nazarite, though it's not spiritually, physically like a Nazarite, not literally, but certainly in our spirits, we should be separated from strong fleshly wickedness and things. All right, any comments on that before we move on to the second phase of the church's practice, that is social separation? Yes, Jay?
I probably missed it, but is that the book was like the Nazarene? Jesus the lowly Nazarene?
Well, is that like Nazarene and all? Jesus the lowly Nazarene? Well, it's the Nazarite. He was a Nazarene from Nazareth, that's true, and he was a separated person too, but he was basically from Nazareth. And the Nazarite, like in Numbers 6, 1 through 6, was to not eat strong drink or drink strong drink or anything of the wine or the grapes or anything, and he was not to cut his hair, and also he's not to go at any dead bodies. He had three different things, so that's basically what that is. And Mrs. Wade?
Samson was a Nazarite.
Yes. I think maybe he was, John the Baptist, the Nazarite. I'm not certain about that. I think, and Samson's mother was not to eat any, drink any wine or eat anything of the grape before he was born. That's true. All right, the second part then, the social separation, And notice it has to do in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 5. All the days of the vow of separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days are fulfilled. His hair should grow. Now, what does that put the person in, if that's the case? All right, there's shame. That's right, Dave. There's a shame. Now, people around these parts in which we live, in the days in which we live, there's a lot of people, or a lot of the men have been growing their hair long, and they ought to have shame, but do they have shame when they grow up? They seem to just thumb their nose, as they say, word, just spit everything out against society. Sort of a rebellion, isn't it, to have that? But in that day, to have a long-haired person when the hair was short, now that's another proof, I believe, that the hair, even of the Old Testament Hebrews and the Jews, was a much shorter hair than they think all these pictures, long hair like Jesus with long hair and so on. And I believe in the New Testament the same way. It's a shame, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for a man to have long hair. So the Nazarite did something contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. Look at Galatians 5:11 at the bottom of page 50. What does that say? Paul is talking about this social separation, being ostracized from society, so to speak. What did he say in that verse? Go ahead. I, brethren, if I yet preach what? Why do you yet suffer persecution? In other words, he doesn't preach that you have to be circumcised, the Jewish law, and he's suffering persecution because of it. And he says, the offense of the cross, the offense of the cross is ceased. And so there are social pressures that must be offset. And top of page 51 now, there are few Christians that are serious in these practical things as far as social separation. Well, what comes before being separated from the Lord on the part of some? On the part of some Christians or some people, what comes before that? What? Who do they wish to please rather than the Lord in these areas? Themselves, friends, even their relatives, different people close to them. Now notice in the middle of page 51, we talk about 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. What does nature tell us? What does that verse tell us about long-haired men? Long-haired men. It's a shame. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Is that Bible to be believed, or is that to be shunned, that verse? All right. Are we to take it just as a time when Paul was writing, and now we don't have that view anymore? Now, that's what they call the social implications in the historical putting back there. But now things have changed. We don't have to worry about it. Don't do that anymore. That was cultural. That was cultural back there, but that doesn't apply to today. We don't buy that, do we? Yes, Jerry?
Quickly, isn't that chapter when Paul says that men seem to be contentious, this is not...
We have no such custom. We have no such custom in the church. Yeah.
Isn't he kind of excusing that whole thing? I always wondered what would that
be? Well, that's a good, good question. Pardon me? What other way?
Talking about doing it when didn't have, there was no such custom.
There
was always been like this.
Mm-hmm.
And so why is it so, you know, the intention of having a short hair or long hair, whatever it is, when it wasn't.
Yeah, that's verse 16, 1 Corinthians 11, 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. Maybe, as Jamal says, maybe he's saying the other way around. Don't be contentious about this. We don't have any custom of men having long hair, but having it short. See, that could be the opposite. That verse is saying Jamal. That's a possibility. Yes, Mrs. Wade?
I don't get it. He just felt it was supposed to be like a Nazarite. Then he felt it was not supposed to be like a Nazarite.
No. Are we supposed to be like the Nazarites or not? The thing about it is, the custom of the Nazarite was to be so separated unto the Lord that he would be obedient even to the scorn of the people around him. And we should be the same. We should be obedient to the Lord even to the scorn of people around us. But God does not say in the New Testament that we're to be Nazarites with the hair growing long. In fact, the growing long of hair is against the will of God in the New Testament. Mrs. Lee?
Well, the Nazarite, after a certain time,
they cut their hair and they drank wine.
The
That's right. They offered it as a sacrifice. It burned it.
The Nazarite, even when he was done with his vow, was that it?
Yes, when he was done with his vow, he could cut his hair and he could drink wine just like everyone else. And wine is unfermented grape juice. That's what it actually is in the Bible. I don't believe it's intoxicating. Yeah, well, Jerry had a comment, I guess.
How we're to be subject, but not subject to like the state and the laws, but be obedient to God. Not
yeah.
But obedient to God is subject to the law. So
right.
If the law contradicts what God wants to do, you be obedient to God.
That's right.
And so that's that kind of thing is being blind.
That's right. I think that he's using it as an illustration of social separation because society in that day was against and opposed the long hair, see. But today, God says, don't wear long hair. And if a Christian does that, of course, it's different. He doesn't want us to be Nazarites in the literal sense of having our hair long because it's a shame that a man have long hair. What about a woman if she have long hair, according to 1 Corinthians? Pardon me? It's a glory unto her. And it's given as a covering and all. And what if she has short hair? That's a shame unto her. So you see, the Bible is clear on that. And you know, you look out, I don't know why this church is, maybe it's all right, so on, but if you look out in our church where we go, had a nice Baptist, had a nice New Jersey, and here's a short one here, 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 short one. We counted one time, what was it, 25 in the service, Bob?
Well, I counted 40.
40, excuse me. See, we have about 300, 400 in the morning service. Just a few rows, she counted about 30 or 40 people with women with the short hair. Now, we didn't have so many long-haired men, but the short-haired women. And one of them is a pastor's wife. Pastor's wife. Yeah. Maybe I'm meddling here. I don't want to be meddling. But yeah, go ahead.
That too is if she has short hair, she dishonors her head being the husband. Right?
Yes.
That's a sign of unsubmission.
Yes, it is. That is right. But you know, people these days, they just say, oh, that's just cultural, that doesn't mean anything, just go ahead. And it's easy to do, and I don't know. Yeah, Jerry?
It's common that most black women have a hard time growing their hair long, but I guess if they grow it as long as they can possibly grow it, they would follow scripture.
Yes, I think that's right.
So that's the thing, even a woman who could grow her hair long, she should let it grow as long as it can possibly get, never cut it, or is that long hair?
Well, at least it's longer than the men. See, so you get a difference. See, I think the Lord wants a distinction. You know, he made man male, he made woman female, and he wants to keep it that way so we know the difference. Coming down the street, we can't tell half the time. You know, the only thing is, the difference, as someone has said, the difference between the man and the woman these days, going down the hat, is the man has high heels. That's the only difference. That used to be, I mean, you know, years ago, with the hippies and all. Yes, sir.
I don't know. I'm not
No.
About
in general, that's right. So it's a, huh? That's what he hears. Is that true, Mrs. Wade?
I hear it whether I cut or don't.
Okay, so I think that's some part of an excuse, but maybe some hair is that way. I don't know. That sounds like a cop out, though, Dave. I don't know. I realize you're not a woman, but anyway. All right. Yeah, Mrs. Wade, go ahead. The what?
The black man can't grow long hair.
They told us in Africa. Well, I've seen a lot of long hair black men. All kinds of just hippies, just the same as the whites. Yeah. Well, maybe in Africa it doesn't grow so long. I don't know. Maybe the sun cuts it off. Yeah, the great big bush. Yeah. But anyhow, be that as it may, we've got to not dishonor our head. That's the point of it, isn't it? And the covering is given by the woman. Her long hair is her covering. And, of course, Pastor Frazier, by the way, also believed that the women should wear hats as they come into the Lord's house. Also covering the hat as well as the hair. Others feel the hair, if it's long, is the covering in and of itself. So whatever you want to believe on that, that's your
privilege.
Yeah, Jamal. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, see, there are two words for the covering. The veil, or at least a covering of some kind, as well as the long hair. It says the hair is given her for a covering, And then it says that there should be covered and so on. So some have interpreted the second covering as the veil or some sort of a hat over their head. Now in West Africa, in our fundamental Baptist church where we were, Pastor Solomon Joa, every lady that went into that house of God had some covering over her head. Not only the hair long, but I mean she had maybe only a handkerchief, see? That's fine. But something to give her submission unto her husband, see? That's just their custom. So we abided by it. Mrs. Wade went in there. She had some sort of a handkerchief or a hat or some sort. It was hot as anything. It was over 100, 105 degrees, 110. But anyway, and there's no fans to speak of. I had a fan up here in the front of where I was. That's the only thing keeping me. And believe me, I didn't have a tie or a coat. Didn't I have a tie? Did I take my tie off, I think? Yeah, I didn't have more. Yes, Jamal. That was bad, wasn't it? I was out of uniform there. Is he that? All right. It's either that or keel over dead, see? All right. Now, notice, look at the... Okay, Miss Ray, quickly, because we've got to move along.
Oh, okay. Just because a woman grows her hair, I know a woman that grew her hair, that she's very unsubmissive to her husband.
That's true. Just because the hair is long, does that in and of itself mean she's going to submit to her husband? Doesn't mean a thing. That's right. That's right, and vice versa. There are other things that so on. So we've got to be very careful on that. Now, I notice on the top of page 52, he makes this statement: God hates confusion. What does that mean?
Chaos.
All right. He says we ought not to have confusion of the sexes: women wearing man's clothes, man wearing women's clothes, etc. And then he mentions about a mother and a little baby or a little child pulling herself or himself up on a trouser leg. He gets right down to business. See? I mean, he prefers that the women wear dresses instead of, you know, pants like the man. So he's a strict fellow, this Pastor Fraser. Really, he really got down to the basics. Yes, Jerry?
While we were here, do you really receive Deuteronomy 7:7 where it says that women shouldn't wear pants?
Well, I think Deuteronomy 22, I think it is, the men's clothes and women's clothes should be separate and so on and so forth. I think the principles are there, Jerry. I really think now there's always exceptions here and there and so on. I think if we were to stick to that rule as be feminine instead of masculine, I think we'd do more in the overall culture of our land. We've got it so much now where these women, wear their business suits and their long pants and they come in with short hair. They look just like a man with a tie. And it's not a feminine type of a touch. And, of course, I know there's some churches of women coming in with their slacks and some of them with even shorts. And, you know, it's a sort of embarrassment to a lot of people. But if that's all they have, I guess come in there, come ahead and sit down there. But, of course, yeah, Dave?
I had a professor in college. He went through the Bible seeing if it was biblical or not for men to wear pants or not, you know, what was going on. And the only word that is used is breeches, and it was only for the male priests to wear those. The male, and it talked about, you know, showing the cover, showing the thigh, and you want to do all the whole purposes, cover your nakedness, and the whole purpose is modesty. And nowhere in the Bible is a woman to wear the kind of, like, breeches for running and for fighting and joint with men.
Yes, the male priests, as they went up on the altar by steps, they had to have shorts on, otherwise their robes, they could see the nakedness as they went up. So that was in the scripture. Yes, Rich?
Yeah, in the same area, off the wine, also says, do not drink.
That's right, the wine is wrong. That's right. So anyway, Jerry, in answer to your question, I think that the overall picture is, let's keep the women in their dresses and women's clothes as much as possible. I would certainly say that. In their own homes, they do what they want to do. You know what I mean. But when they go outside, it seems like it would be more conducive to modesty and other things if they wear modest apparel. And, of course, I don't know that tight pants on either a man or a woman is modest apparel. We got to both, all of us, watch that, see. I mean, you got to be careful. Now, Jerry, you had another comment on that one.
Suppose you had six girls and they complained about it being cold and stuff like that. It's kind of rough.
Yes, if I was cold and so on and so forth, yeah. Right. Well, I suppose that. Pardon me?
When we were young,
That's right. When she was going to school in 1940s, 45, 46, that's a few years ago, but...
And when I was in Cleveland, in that area, it was real bad.
Cleveland, Ohio is where we were brought up.
Because I didn't work back. My dad wanted me to work from home. If I wanted at all, I can't remember at that time. But we could wear pants, long pants, under our dresses, and we had to take them off and arrest them and put them in the
closet. Take them off. They could wear them to and fro in the winter months. That was in Ohio, where they... There's always ins and outs of things. That was even a secular public high school at that time. Of course, they've changed everything now, but I mean, that was... Yeah, we used to have Bible reading, and in fact, the janitor that made religious emphasis week and had scripture verses in this high school, in fact, he's the one that led me to Christ. He was a Christian custodian, see? Led me to Christ. That's great. I found Christ in high school, not because of what they taught, but because of the janitor that pushed the broom. Amen. So... we've got to be sure that we're decent, and we want to be sure that men are men and women are women, and judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will take care of all of us on these things. All right, let's go to the third division, the final division, as we bring this to a close tonight, religious separation. We've got the fleshly separation from sins, social separation, an outcast, and here's the Nazarite with long hair and an outcast and so on. Let's not be afraid to be an outcast for the Lord if we're going to do what's right, see. Now the third is social, or religious rather, separation. What part of chapter 6 of Numbers does he get that from? 6:1 to 6. What are the words that he uses to apply here as an illustration? All right, the dead body. He should, all the days, he should not come at any dead body. Contact with the dead body was forbidden. That was, and so he's using this as mixing with the heathen. Now, in what way would the heathen be similar to a dead body? Dead in trespassing sins, they're unsaved, they're lost, and so on. Top of page 53 were to be noticed in 2 Corinthians 7:1, not only to come out and abstain from fleshly sins, but what else? Filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. And he's getting at some false doctrine, wrong teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work. Is that dead teaching, that which contradicts the Bible?
Yes.
See, so he's using it as a spiritual illustration. Don't come out any dead body. In other words, things that are dead, things that are not true and living, things that are false. Separate from that. That's what he's getting at, religious separation. And what did the Lord Jesus say about the Pharisees in John 8:44? What did he call them? Unsaved religious people, and what else?
Children of the devil.
You have your father the devil, and the deeds you will do. That's right. And so, what about these religious bodies, denominational bodies, that reject Bible doctrine? What does he suggest we do with them?
Stay away.
What are some of the doctrines of the Bible that these unbelieving religionists reject? Okay, that's right. Touch not the unclean thing. And what are some of the things that they are touching that are unclean? The doctrines that are wrong? The deity of Christ? Sinlessness of Christ? Incarnation? Substitutionary atonement? Bodily resurrection of Christ? High priest, priesthood, virgin birth? Second coming? All these things. It's like a dead body, see? Yes, Jamal? That's a doctrine that ought to be taught and preached. And if they reject that, that's a doctrine that's dead, isn't it? Anything that's rejection of that, that's good. Salvation by grace through faith, instead of by works or baptism or something else. So that's what he uses this. It's come out from among us, Jerry quoted 2 Corinthians 6:17, and be separate, so the hateful shadow of apostasy is beclouding and confusing the religious scene of today. What's he mean by that? The hateful shadow of apostasy. What is that? Violating, walking away from one's belief, one's scriptural standards, and so on. And he says, stay away from that. It's like a dead body. And we ought to be, now notice the bottom of page 52, the last paragraph. We ought to be around not dead bodies, but what? Clean bodies. Now, who are the clean bodies? What are the clean bodies we're to be around? By illustration again. Godly folks. All right? Those that are founded on the Word of God, the doctrines of the Scriptures, the truth. And so That's where we've got to have fellowship with the believers, not the unbelievers. See, that's where the real truth is. Yeah, Jamal?
You also said clean body, where before it was dead body, so why is it alive?
Living body? Well, well, think about it. Death is always unclean, see. In other words, nobody, the priest couldn't touch a dead body, anybody, see. You've got to walk very carefully, even the dead body of his own family. Yes, sir.
Well, there could be, like the dead body of your own family, there could be a Christian that's walking in that kind of thing that you're supposed to stay away from, too.
That's right, Jerry. You've got to be careful. You know, you have flesh and blood, and your blood is thicker than water, et cetera, but you've got to be careful. You don't get mixed up too much with their sins and wickedness. Be friendly, but don't fellowship closely. Yeah, Jerry?
Help me to learn that separation, spiritual death was separation from God.
Yes.
So you've got a Christian who's been made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit regeneration. He can still be considered spiritually dead because he's not washed. He hasn't confessed his sins.
Uh-huh.
So he becomes
unclean there too.
Dead.
Yeah, that's right. He's unclean dirt. That's right. Remember the scripture says, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." Why? Both of them don't work together. Why else? Old Testament now. One clean animal, one's unclean. See, so that's the thing. So the death is always unclean, and don't touch it. But the clean, in the sense of that. But you could say alive as well. All right. So the vow of the Nazarite over there on the last page, page 54, is similar to what the Lord wants us to do in Romans 12:1, which is what? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And like that Nazarite, we ought to have Christian Nazarites in a spiritual sense, keeping under my body. Notice he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, that after having preached to others, I myself become a what?
Castaway.
Can that happen to you?
Absolutely.
Can it happen to anybody in this room? Preach to others, teacher, same, any of us, pastor, we've got to be very careful. If Paul, the great apostle, it was close as he was to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, beware, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, what? Lest he fall. So there's a Nazarite, and there's our picture, and we've got to have the church's practice of separation, not just doctrines, but we've got to live what we're supposed to live. And as some of Pastor Fraser's the statements in this chapter, we may not all agree with 100% everything else, but I'd rather have a tough, rough, separated, fundamentalist, true to the Word of God, and than I would to have a loose sort of a person. That's what we've got here. We've got real strong standards in our practice. Practice what you preach. Preach what you practice. As Pastor was talking about, some of the people in a certain church we're talking, discussing about, they talk the talk but don't walk the walk.